morning. You're good? It is good to see you this morning. If you're not acquainted, Bundi Richard is my name. I serve here as the youth pastor. I love to do that, and also privileged to bring us God's word this morning. Turn with me to the book of Luke and chapter 1. I will be reading from verse 67 to verse 80. Luke 1, 67 to 80. Hoping we are there, allow me to read. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And this is what God's word says. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And that's the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you this morning that we're able to gather in this way, even as we've celebrated with the Ropers and their parents as well, investing their time, effort, emotions, thoughts, and prayers into these young ones. May they not depart from this indeed. As we focus on your word, I pray that you take my words and speak through them. Take our minds, help us to think through them. Take our hearts and renew them, that the things we do not know, as many as they are, you will teach us this morning. Things we do not have through your word this morning, O Lord, may you give us. And things we are not, I know you will ultimately make us for your glory, our good, our joy, our peace. This we pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going through a Christmas series on the songs of Christmas. Last week, we were able to start off with the Song of Mary, which is called the Magnificat. And today, we are in the Song of Zacharias or Zechariah. We had dubbed the series Christmas Wrapped, but it is the songs of Christmas. We are trying to remember Christmas through the songs that preceded the coming of Christ. And as I was thinking about songs, I thought about background vocalists, otherwise known to us as BGVs. If you don't know what I'm saying, maybe you've not been invited into a worship team. Either the voice is not there or the intrigue is not there. They always seem to be standing at the back when someone else is at the center. They seem to at times not be doing much. Probably they've come to give moral support to the main singer. Or it seems like they're lip syncing on the microphone, but they have nothing much to do. But if you've ever been part of a music team or you've released a song or as such, you know how important a background vocalist is. They add depth, emotion, and texture to a song. They transform a good song into being a great song. They add in the harmonies, the tenor, the soprano, the alto. They add in the vocal pads like, and all that, and times you wonder, what are they doing? But if they didn't do that, the song seems to lack some flavor. The unexpected raps, there are times, those rappers who interject into a song, you know, and they give in some new life you didn't think the song needed. In the music industry, at times they say, you know, this person featuring so-and-so. And I remember when I was young, I had a friend of mine who thought it was featuring, ili akufeature. Yeah, Kiswahili. So this one is singing, hiding the other. But it's featuring, meaning there's a primary singer and there's another who will come at some point. Maybe they are a new artist trying to get their way into the music business. So they are featuring this one. I have helped you. They provide essential support and vibrance. They play what we call the second fiddle to give support to the main singer. We'll come back to this description later. But just supposing the lead singer and the BGVs, the background vocalists, all lost their voice before a crucial performance, probably this afternoon at Imba. Everyone lost their voice and couldn't sing quite well. Some doctors say this can happen due to a disease or overuse of the voice and dehydration sometimes and tension. And the common remedies are, you know, hydrate, gargle with salt water, rest your voice. But just imagine if you lost not only your voice, but the ability to speak all together and the ability to hear as well. This is what happens to our second underground artist called Zacharias, in other versions called Zechariah. And the title of his song, known in most circles as the Benedictus in the Latin. And I'd like us to analyze this song before us in three succinct subheadings. First, my story. Secondly, history. And lastly, his story. Let's begin with my story. My story. In verse 67, we are told, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, such and such and such. Thus, the song we already hinted at belongs to an individual called Zacharias, as I've mentioned. He's introduced to us in chapter 1 earlier on in verse 5, that there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. We are told of Zacharias on the background of the days of Herod. And don't skip too quickly beyond that. The days of Herod were dark days, days without freedom, days without peace. And maybe you've experienced some of those days. This was a season of oppression, lack of hope. Herod was the kind of king who killed everyone and anyone who seemed to eye his seat. He killed off his brothers. He killed off his family members, most of them who were of age and could take over his seat. In Matthew, we are told that out of suspicion, knowing that a king has been born, he sends out his soldiers to kill all the little boys, you know, just in case they might grow up to usurp his power. And he was very insecure in terms of his leadership. The very dark time. And it's on this backdrop that we are introduced to Zacharias. We are told that he is married to Elizabeth, and they were both Levites. Zechariah himself is an active priest of the division of Abijah. There are like 24 divisions in Israel. And he is able to, once in a while, go to the temple and make sacrifices on behalf of the people so that they could repent and find a relationship with God. Beyond that, we learn that both of them were righteous. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. This was a power couple in the Christian circles. They were just two lovely people, willing to serve God in the obscurity of their time. However, in their peace and security within each other, one thing was missing. Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. They had no child. They were probably in their 60s to 80s, so history would record. And this probably had been a prayer and a desire for them, but this aspect was missing. That was the story of his life. my story, his story, that as he will recall towards us. But a once-in-a-lifetime moment happens for Zacharias, verse 8, so that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity happens for Zechariah. He is chosen by casting of lots out of a possible 18 to 20,000 priests that existed in Israel at that time. The lot lands on him, somehow miraculously, that he would have the opportunity. Only 14 opportunities existed in a year for one priest to go into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice for the people. And so this was one of the best days in Zechariah's life. Much of his life is in obscurity, but he gets an opportunity to go and make atonement on behalf of the people. His career can't get any better. Think of your line of career, getting to the top of the top, CEO, or getting that promotion, and you've made it. This was what they were looking for in the line of priesthood, to get to go and make prayers on behalf of the people. And out of those possible 14 opportunities, in 10 years, only 140 would have served. So probably he would have died before he got this opportunity. And as he goes about serving, God interrupts him by sending an angel to give him news. The angel of the Lord, verse 11, appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John." I don't know when was the last time you were interrupted by an angel as you were washing dishes, or as you were driving to work, or just at the photocopy machine, and an angel kind of showed up. We'd like to hear your testimony at the end of this year, that we can learn a few things about angels. But it's such an ordinary day for Zacharias, doing what he will normally do, but an opportunity has come is when he's serving. No one need interrupt his trajectory of life at this time. And the angel tells him, "Your prayer has been heard." The priests, as they show up to make prayers for the people, they are praying, one, for their forgiveness, and secondly, that the Savior would come. That was the main prayer. He was not getting into the Holy of Holies to pray for a child. He was advanced in age. His wife was barren. But probably in his secret place, as he went through life over so many years, in the mundane moments of life, he would make prayers such as that. You know, "God, what if we had a child? God, what if this happened to us?" And maybe in the succinctness of his prayer life, that seemed to be boring but continuous, God chooses to see in the grand scheme of things that your prayer for the salvation of Israel has to include a baby coming through your family. And I'd like to pause there and ask, you know, how's your prayer life doing this morning, Mamlaka? Are there aspects of prayer that you've probably chosen to relegate because it's been too long? A prayer for a loved one to get saved, I know I've made those prayers for my own family. Prayers to get an opportunity or an advancement in life, however you choose to label it. For what reason really did Zacharias have to believe? He was too old. Biology was not on his side. Time was not on his side. And probably others had stopped praying with him as well because time was gone. Why should we labor to pray with Zacharias and Elizabeth to desire a child? Have you stopped praying for provision of finances for school? I know campus students, you're going through the thick of it most of the times. Have you stopped praying for a job? Have you stopped trusting God for a loving spouse or changing your family? Have you stopped praying? In many ways, God will interrupt your life just like Zacharias at his opportune time in the grand scheme of things to bring forth his glory. Zacharias was only doing that which he can control and that which he was good at. His career was doing great, and now he has been selected to make prayers on behalf of the people. But sadly, he disbelieves, which turns to unbelief, and God strikes him with being mute, unable to speak. And also, it can be inferred that he was also unable to hear, because many people were making signs towards him. In verse 62, when John the Baptist was being named, so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. He was unable to speak and also to hear. And so he's found in this moment of disbelief and unbelief, robbed of the normalcy of life. But that was him. In what ways is this your story? Prayerfulness that has now turned to prayerlessness because it seems like God has forgotten you. Do your prayers and your petitions have a view on the grand scheme of things? That should God grant you that thing, you can see how this advances his glory and not just your selfish ambition. That if I got a car, you know, God give me a car so that people can see me on the road. You know, and God is able to judge the intents of our hearts in our prayers. But, oh God, give me a car. I see the need of this in my family. I see the need of this, you know. There's a way in which God does judge the thoughts and intents of our hearts, even in our prayers. At times, some of us are desiring children for the sake of showing off, you know, or desiring money for the sake of advancing their own agendas, but not really God's glory. All I'm saying is that I think there's a place of introspection as to how our prayer life is playing into God's grand scheme of things. And lastly, should God interrupt you, will you believe? Should God interrupt you like he did Zacharias, will you believe? In the best day of your life, in the best time of your life, will you believe that he has a plan for you even as things are not working? And probably Zacharias will find himself agreeing with the hymn writer that this is my story. This is my song. It has not yet turned to praising my Savior all the day long, but this is my story. And now God has shown up and he's interrupting, and it seems like he is changing the trajectory of my life. How's your story doing this morning, Mamlaka? Which brings me to my second point, history. History. That was the story of Zacharias. Let's move now to history. Zacharias moves from the encounter with the angel and now goes out of the temple. People are wondering, why can't you speak and all that? And they're able to conceive with Elizabeth at such an old age. And in verse 57, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. It was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have named him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. And we see how the story progresses. Upon the birth, circumcision, and naming of his son, we later realize that his voice returns. His voice returns. And like the singer he was, he sings a song of prophecy, and he recounts a lot of history. He begins to sing prophecy, history. Even before he talks about his own child, he remembers. For that's what Zacharias means. Zacharias means, my God has remembered again. And so he remembers much of what God had promised in the scriptures, and he sings them out. Now his father Zacharias, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Blessed there is where we get the title of the song, Benedictus. It's a benediction. When we say the benediction at the end of the service, that is us blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face shine upon you. And so he wants to bless the Lord God of Israel. As Mary was magnifying the Lord God of Israel for sending God her Savior, now Zacharias also blesses the name of the Lord God of Israel for a few things. One, God is his Redeemer and the Redeemer of Israel. He remembers in history that God promised to redeem. And he says in verse 68, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Through the visitation of an angel, through the potentate of time, stepping into time and promising to bring forth a child, God has visited them and has remembered them. This was a 400-year period of silence. Telling the guys in the first service that, you know, in marriage and also in friendships, at times you get into moments where you have the silent treatment, which at times can last for 30 minutes to an hour, maybe a week, if it's so unresolvable. But imagine 400. Okay, you won't be alive to remember how long that silent period is. But for Israel, reading these prophecies year in, year out, generation in, generation out, and there is silence. God isn't speaking anymore, sending no kings. They're in oppression and oppression, regime after regime. And now he remembers that this thing that God has always been promising is actually being fulfilled in my family. And so God is my redeemer. Secondly, he remembers that God is his savior. Verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, that God is raising up a savior, someone to save them. Verse 71 would add that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, that God is raising up for them a savior to save them from their oppressive enemies, the Roman Empire, the torrential rule of Herod. God is bringing forth a savior to save them from their enemies. Thirdly, he remembers that God is a promise keeper. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. God has been giving prophecy after prophecy, and now he is keeping his promise. In Isaiah 7:14, God promised a virgin birth. Didn't it happen? In Micah 5:2, God promised he will be born in Bethlehem. Didn't it happen? In Genesis 49, verse 10, God promised he will come through the lineage of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah, didn't it happen? And prophecy after prophecy was being fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And so Zechariah can look back and say, my God is a promise keeper. And lastly, that God is merciful. That God is merciful. One who delivers as well. We see this in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Mercy shown to one who doesn't deserve mercy, that you knew you deserved the punishment, but God brings in the mercy. And so he remembers God is merciful. We deserve to be under the Roman Empire. We deserve to be punished, but God in his mercy has remembered us, and he's sending forth a savior. So that, it continues on verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. We're now not under the enslavement of addictions, no longer under the enslavement of the patterns of this world, but we have been delivered out of them. Now we serve God without fear because he has saved us eternally. We are held in his arms and he is not letting us go. And so he is saving us. He is mercifully delivering us in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And all this is in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham, verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. In Genesis 22, the backdrop there is Abraham is told to sacrifice his son. Abraham chooses to oblige, brings forth his son. And because Abraham did not withhold his son, God will not withhold his own son. He brings him forth, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. Because Abraham was faithful, now God promises, I will be faithful. All the children of Abraham, and so the Sunday school kids will say, Father Abraham, not Kemboi, had many sons, but maybe Kemboi, had many sons, so Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you. So let us praise the Lord. And so he keeps his promises to us who are the children of Abraham. Basically, what I've been trying to say to make sense of Zechariah's story, to make sense of your story as a Christian who is undergoing consistent persecution for your Christian life, we must read the Bible. The Bible is filled with rich history that cannot be edited out, cannot be contended with. It's rich history, cemented in literal history, but biblical history is necessary. Without Christ, we cannot comprehend the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, we cannot comprehend Christ. And so the Christian who doesn't read their Bible, if you don't have this, not just the physical copy, because I know the digital age, but you have them, you can swipe. If you're always involving yourself with the knowledge of the world, and you're so good at business, and you're so good at anything else, but the Word of God is so absent from you. There's a good friend of mine, I've just seen him. He sells theological books to help us understand the Bible even more. And I marvel at that we ought to bathe ourselves in the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? That God, in communicating his plan for humanity, he wrote a book. He wrote a book, and 40 plus authors, three different languages, in three different continents, from kings to farmers to prophets, a physician, a cupbearer, a military commander. He brings all these people over a 1,500-year period of time to kind of conspire to write a book they never met, and they bring forth this book that agree on that one story, that God is saving his people through bringing forth his son, Jesus Christ. And to absent the Bible from your consistent devotional life, what are you praying for if you are not reading about him in the Bible, you know, and you're not grounding yourself in the promises he has made in the Bible, the Holy Spirit guiding those authors? The Bible is all he needed to say. And if God were to say anything else, it is to add to the Bible that he himself has written. And so a pastor can't just show up out of anywhere and say, I have a revelation that doesn't agree with the Bible. And it's just absurd. And as Mamlaka, we open the Bible and we will walk through it to be displayed. You will have to discuss it in the real group so that you see if we are lying. The Bible is our guide home. It is uneditable, it is unalterable, it is the lighthouse, and it is sufficient for you. And so history, rich history. And so Zechariah can point out to this rich history and say, I will trust God because of this rich history. This promise is happening through my family. But lastly, let's look at his story. His story. And here I'm referring to the story of Jesus Christ through the eyes of John the Baptist. Let's look at his story. Zechariah now moves from basically just talking about history and reflecting on his own personal story, and now gives a blessing as to his child. The same way the rope's graduates were being blessed through the prayer, and how you have blessed your children when they are born. And you know, I used to watch Lion King and Simba. I bless you. This thing will happen to you. And I think we have this desire to wish blessings and blessings upon those who are younger as they come to take upon the mantle. And so, parents, you've been blessing your children. You've been saying many great things. And so Zechariah chooses the same pattern, and he says to his son, and you, child, verse 76, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Zechariah moves to address his son, and the son, of course, can't understand. Even in the parent-children dedication that we do here, the child doesn't really know exactly what we are saying. But we are hoping the seed is being planted and the parent will continue to teach this to the young ones. And he's saying, the Lord told me something about you, my son, to which I want to echo here in the presence of many people, and let it be recorded in this song. That you will be a prophet. You'll be a prophet going before Christ to prepare the way. That your life is set. Your life is set. You remember the background vocalists I mentioned earlier? There was no greater background vocalist to the life of Christ than this man. To which even Christ himself says, there is no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And even in heaven, we will be greater than him, not because we've done greater things, but because now we know more about where his journey was leading to. As he died, even before he saw the death of Christ and the fulfillment of those things, we are greater than him in that way. But Christ remembers and says, this was my BGV. This was the one who supported the ministry and prepared the way. Not only being a prophet to proclaim the coming of Christ, but also a preacher of salvation, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. That now, salvation comes to us not by any back door, not because you were born in a certain tribe, but because you believed, you repented for the forgiveness of your sins. And God gets us into heaven because we believe that we were sinful and he has paid the ultimate price, and now we can get in. No one will be found in heaven without that pattern, not even Mary herself. And that is the pattern that God had set forth. Through the tender mercy of our God, we didn't deserve it, with which the dayspring, or the Messiah, from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness. There is so much darkness in our world. The many philosophies that are coming up, even with our children, with the youth, and I talked about this in October. You know, there are more genders than two. My goodness, what an agenda that is. That many things that God said were fixed, now they're up for discussion. We're living in dark times, ladies and gentlemen, where even the Bible is being obliterated and not trusted and obeyed. And so John was coming to show that the light of the world has stepped down into darkness. The shadow of death is no more. And now we know that even if we died, we know where we're going. Those loved ones you've lost, we know where they are. And this is just but an intermittence. It's just but a passing of time. And to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so the child grew, became strong in spirit, and was in the desert all the days of his manifestation to Israel. And the desert here doesn't refer to like Sahara or Chalbi Desert. Parents are not that unloving, go live there. But it was deserted places, a deserted area in their location, that he will now be separated from the normalcy of life to go live in a deserted area to spend time with God, to be prepared for the time that he will come eating locusts and honey and dressed in the camel's cloth and stuff like that. Now set apart, prepared to come and prepare the way. And just like John the Baptist, even as we come to a close, our life is paralleled in many ways, isn't it? That now we're not Christians preparing the way for his first coming, but we are preparing the way for his second coming. And now because of his faithfulness back then that allowed the coming of Christ to do what he needed to do, we now have Christ being born within us. And so we can head out like John the Baptist in the desert places, in our families this Christmas, in our offices, and speak about the goodness of God and show it in our actions, not only in our words, and to stand firm. But let me warn you that just like John the Baptist, your end could be as disastrous just as his, because he does everything that he needed to do, but he gets arrested, he's placed in a dungeon, and on a very, very weird night, the daughter of Herodias is dancing for a banquet. And all she requests for, because her mom instructs her, parenting, is not half the kingdom of Herod, but bring me the head of John the Baptist. And all his efforts to bring forth the message of salvation are ending within one verse of a command and the bringing forth of the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And at times you wonder, is that fair? To have lived your whole life proclaiming the truth and many persecutions seem to be coming. Is it fair? Is it fair to be persecuted for the truth? Oh, yes, it is. It's more than fair. And Christ promises that not only is it granted to you to believe, but also to suffer, as I did. And so, at the end of time, we agree with the hymn writer who sings, and I'd like us to sing that song together, that this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let's sing it together. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day. So indeed, blessed assurance. Jesus is yours. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And so as Christ is born with us in this season, as we go ahead to show Christ in this season, blessed assurance, he is yours. He will hold you fast. And let's make Christmas beyond the trips and the ice cream and the fireworks and camels and balloons and come for Imba. And let's sing this particular praises, not just here corporately, but in the houses, to your families, in your offices, to yourself, encouraging yourself in the Lord to remember that this season shall not pass you by. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning. I am grateful for the church that meets here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel. Not because we are any better. In fact, we are playing the background. We ought not to shine in that way unless you shine. Shine, Jesus, shine. Shine, Jesus, shine. And so we hope, O Lord, that just like Zechariah, found in places of shock and awe, that God, you are willing to do this in my life, with my family, with my company, with my career and my talents. I will not shy, not in pride, but with much humility, to speak of the goodness of the Lord and to have the Lord be born in me and to tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere, that Jesus Christ is born. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, guide us, embolden us, encourage us, that even though our story be inconspicuous, though it not be told on the TV screens and it's untelevised, may we know that we are doing what is right for your glory, our good, our joy, our peace. This we pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.